Good morning, everyone. Time to start our worship service. I'm going to ask you, if it's convenient, to stand. Limitations, it tells us, God, you reign, your throne endures to all generations. You came from God.
welcome everybody to Osage Baptist Church. God does reign, doesn't he? Amen. Got a few announcements need to make this morning. At 2 o'clock this afternoon, there'll be an ordination service for Brother Mick and a reception to follow, so please plan on attending that this afternoon. And since we'll be doing that, there will be no evening service this afternoon, so just remember that. Wednesday night, a one in youth, that's probably going to be on standby, looking at weather. So we will, they're saying we may get the same thing we got a few weeks ago. So just be on listening for that. Right now we're still planning on having it. We'll just wait for the chief back here to make the call, and we'll go from there. February 26th. For y'all that don't have a clue what you're doing, they've got a class for you. A parenting kids class. All right? So I don't think any of us knew what we were doing raising kids, huh? Parenting Kids God's Way at Freeman Heights. So look on the back of your bulletin for more information on that. And then next Sunday night will be a gospel singing here at the church. So bring your instruments, bring your music, your request. Just having a good time of fellowship and songs. So any other announcements? Nope. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Grace Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We can come into your house and, Lord, and hear your word and just sing praises to you and worship you. Lord, we just ask you to be with this time. And Lord, we just pray for those in our church that all the things they are dealing with. We thank you for all your blessings that you've given each one of us. Lord, and just be with those that have lost loved ones. And Lord, just comfort them in only a way that you can. Lord, we just we love you, we praise you, and we lift up your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Roger. All right, let's stand again if it's convenient as we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. One, two.
What? You're dismissed. Everybody hear me okay? Is it cold in here? I hope this has you wondering. I come in the house the other morning. I went out and started my truck, and I come in the house the other morning. I had a wonderful pair of gloves that I had found, and I can't remember where I got them. They were the best gloves on the planet, seriously. I mean, your hands would just start sweating just by looking at them. I mean, they were awesome. I was so proud of those gloves. Well, me and all my supreme wisdom, I finally started to think about, hey, I might ought to grab those, put them in my truck, so I don't have to drive with my hands on a cold steering wheel. Who drives with driving gloves? Anybody? It's really a great concept, unless you have a really nice vehicle that has a heated steering wheel, which I do not. So for the first time all winter, and winter's almost over, I decide I'm going to get me these gloves out, and I'm going to put them in my glove compartment and keep them in my truck. So I bring them in the house. I started my truck, and I come in the house, and I run into Mary in Georgia. You remember this, Georgia? And I'm telling them how wonderful these gloves are. These are the best. You got to try these gloves. They're the best. So I say my goodbyes, and we all depart and go to work that morning. And I'm headed to work, and I'm actually needing to get to work a little early. And I'm coming down Youngblood Mountain, and I see where a car had spun out in the road, and they were off in the ditch. And just to be completely honest with you, I was going to keep going. Because I saw her, she was on the phone, I thought she's okay. And then it happened. The Holy Spirit said, "He doesn't." When I say the Spirit convicted me, He's not saying you're guilty and you're going to be punished. He's saying, when I use the word conviction, He's saying, help her out. Just, come on. Just give her a hand. And so I turn around. I know I'm not going to make my meeting at work. I turn around. I come back up the mountain there. And lo and behold, one of our very own, Russell Colbert, was there helping her out. So I waved, made sure everything was okay. Turned back around. Meanwhile, what I didn't tell you is, when I went down to turn around, there's this guy walking. It's 17 degrees out. There's this guy walking like this. He's not dressed to walk in 17 degree weather. I went past him to turn around, and I come past him again. I go and make sure that this girl's okay. Russell's got that taken care of. And I turn around and I go and I drop past him again. And just to be honest with you, I was going to keep going. And it happened again. And the Holy Spirit said, "What kind of guy are you? This guy is freezing. I mean, it's dangerously cold." So I turn around again. And I stop and I pick the guy up. He gets in my truck. And I know this is a bad story to tell, given the circumstances with Russell and Wes. I don't know if you've heard about that. But anyway, I pick up this hitchhiker, right? He gets in my truck, and he's turning blue. I mean, he's in bad shape. And I'm driving, and I'm looking at him. I've got my gloves on, and I'm looking over at him, and he's doing this. And so I'm driving, and I'm like, uh-uh. No way. No. Stop it. No. And I knew I had to give him my gloves. I had to. I had no choice. God didn't want me to turn around because the girl ran out of the road. This guy gets in my truck. I drove past him three times. He gets in my truck. And very shortly after we get started down the road, I tell him, "Listen, I'm a pastor, and I would love to tell you about how much God loves you. Would that be okay?" He said, "Yeah." I'm not going to share his name yet. I'll share his name at the end of the sermon. But what I found out in my discussion with him is that not everybody believes on blind faith. There's many of you who have great faith and strong faith, and Jesus says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. But I'm telling you, I'm a show me guy. You got to show me. Like Thomas, you remember Thomas? There's nothing wrong with this. I mean, Jesus was glad to show him the wounds and let him touch his hands. There are people who need to see to believe. And so this guy and I have this great conversation, and he's a pretty sharp guy. And he gets me thinking about a lot of things. And so we're sitting in the Red X parking lot. I dropped him off there, and we sit there in the truck for about 20 minutes. And I start talking about things like sin and repentance. And I start talking about things like eternity and eternal life. And explain to him that, you know, sin has to be dealt with accordingly. Everybody's sin has to be dealt with accordingly. And if it hasn't, you can either choose to deal with it on your own terms, or you can choose to deal with sin on God's terms. And the wages of sin is death, and it doesn't have to be your death. And salvation's a free gift. And he asked me, he said, what do I need to do to be saved? And there's a story like that in Scripture. And the answer was, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Not only that, you and your household. Because it's contagious, isn't it? It spreads like a virus. It spreads. So this sermon is going to be much different, and we might want to kill these lights if we can. Ben, can you get these? Because some of these slides may be hard to see. So I got to thinking about, Tim, what apologetics are you familiar with? What can you show somebody to convince them? And what I found was I didn't really know a whole lot, but I'm going to say that I may know a little bit more than a lot of folks. That if these questions came up, they may or may not be able to answer. But the evidence is all around, just like the song says, the evidence is all around. And you don't have to look far. But we're going to do something a little different this morning. This is going to be a different kind of sermon. And I hope you really like it. And I hope somebody walks away with some tools to be able to sit in a car and share some of these things to somebody who says, now, show me. Show me. Here's what the Bible says about evidence. Evidence is in the cosmos. Evidence is out there. Here's what the Bible says in John 1:3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. These are actual photos. They're high exposure photos. I think they're beautiful. Isaiah 42:5. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was made out of what was invisible. You know, we say we cannot create energy. And that's a law, second law of thermodynamics, I believe, right? You can't create energy or destroy it. You can convert energy, right? But this is saying that something started from nothing. Now, they call it the Big Bang. You can call it whatever you want, but God created energy. Something started from nothing. There are over 400 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. 400 billion stars in our galaxy. We live in a spiral galaxy. We live off the Orion arm of a spiral galaxy. In our galaxy alone, 400 billion stars. It would take you, if you counted one number every second, it would take you 140 years to count to 1 billion. Okay? a stack of $1 billion bills, if I stack $1 bills and I have a billion of them, it would be 68 miles high. Do you guys get the concept of what a billion means? It's a big number. Nicholas Copernicus said this. You know who Nicholas Copernicus was? He was the astronomer, the scientist who decided that the Earth was not at the center of the universe. They used to think the Earth was at the center. He discovered that it wasn't. And he had a lot of writings about that, and he caught a lot of flack about those writings. But he said, the mechanism of the universe wrought for us by a supremely good and orderly creator, the system, the best and most orderly artist of all, framed for our sake. I think that's wonderful. Next slide shows where planet Earth is located in our galaxy. Like I said, we're on the fringes of the outer arm of the Orion arm. You're looking at 400 billion stars there, by the way. We're located in the perfect location in our galaxy to allow discovery out. Now, think about this. There's no gas clouds. There's no space dust. We can see clearly out. Now, what are the chances that the best location to discover outer space is from the one place there are inhabitants that have the capacity to discover? This is on purpose. It's on purpose. There's a designer here. So let me give you an idea of scale. The nearest galaxy to us is the Andromeda Galaxy. Now, we in our solar system, we are around a spectrum G2 dwarf mainstream sequence star. That means it's perfectly suited for our needs. It's the perfect star. The nearest galaxy to us is Andromeda. Andromeda is visible with the naked eye. You can see it in the night sky. It looks like a star. Can you go to the next slide? So this is the constellation Pegasus. And when you see Pegasus at night, you can just look just above Pegasus and Andromeda's out there. Now, you're not going to be able to see a spiral galaxy. You're going to see a bright light, just like a star. It's a galaxy. It's the only one visible with the naked eye. Here's how far it is away from us. It's 2.537 million light years away. That means if you're traveling at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, it takes you 2.5 million years to get there. That's the closest one to us. It's out there a ways. You're going to have to stop and get gas. It's out there. It is visible in the night sky. But think about this. They have discovered there are billions of other galaxies. Now, when we look through X-ray telescopes and other telescopes from outer space, they're discovering that the further they look, the more they see. Like there's no end or no beginning. Does that sound familiar? It's big. It's bigger than big. Now, here's what they're going to tell you. They're going to say, yeah, it took 2.5 million light years for that light to get from that source of light in Andromeda to get to Earth for you to see it. So the Earth must be millions and millions of years old. It's a good argument. It's a good argument. But have you ever considered this, that when God said, let there be light, He didn't just create a light source. He created light in everything it would be all at once. So not just the source of light, but the beam of light that put out is already there. Boom. Every source of light's already there and established, just like that. How about this one? Earth is special because it has a very large moon. Our moon is one quarter the size of our planet, which is rare. You go to the next slide. It creates tides, wind, weather patterns while keeping the Earth tilted on its axis at 23.5 degrees. It also protects us from space debris. If you don't believe me, it contains 9,138 craters, impact craters. This is one of the largest craters, measuring about 53 miles in diameter on the moon. Something hit the moon and caused that. And the moon has a large enough gravitational pull that whatever hit the moon there didn't hit Earth. So we have a large moon, and that is wonderful. We need that large moon. Solar eclipses. Solar eclipses. I never appreciated them until I started learning about them. Now, astronomers and scientists alike have learned that they can learn a whole lot about our sun when solar eclipses happen. So they go migrate across the world. Every time there's a solar eclipse, they're traveling out there to point spectroscopes at that, what they call a corona, at that ring that's shining out around the moon. So this is a picture of a full solar eclipse. What are the odds that the distance between the Earth and the moon, which is 93 million miles or something like that, and the moon to the sun is set in such a trajectory that the moon is perfectly located to encapsulate just the circumference of the sun perfectly? No more, no less. It is perfectly the same size as the sun, strategically placed in that trajectory. What's the odds? It's almost like there's somebody who did this on purpose, like it's calculated. Here's some interesting information about planet Earth. Just thought you might want to know. Earth's spinning at about 1,000 miles an hour. That gives us our 24-hour day. Earth's moving around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour, giving us the 365 days a year. Tilted at 23.5 degrees, giving us our seasons. And it's reliable, and it's trustworthy, and we can set our watch by it. He's rock solid, guys. He has a steady right hand, doesn't he? He is steady, dependable, rock solid. He's a good God. Our atmosphere makes planet Earth very special. Keeps our climate temperate. Contains the perfect mixture of nitrogen and oxygen to support carbon-based life. Protects us from harmful rays and those other space debris that we were talking about. But it lets the good light in, keeps the bad light out. Go to the next slide. See if I can. So this is a spectrum of all the wavelengths of light. You can see the visible light there in the middle, the rainbow colors. That's what you see with your eyes. That's allowed to come in. Not much on either side of that is allowed to come into planet Earth because it's deadly. You see there where it says damages DNA? Well, that's bad. That's bad. So that stuff doesn't come in through our atmosphere. It's blocked out. So God has done a great job. He put our atmosphere there. It does so many more things than what we're talking about. But He put our atmosphere there, and it's filtering out all the bad stuff and letting all the good stuff in. All the light that's needed for sustainable life and growth and complex life, it gets to come through our atmosphere. Another thing that makes Earth special is the fact that it has water. What a great way to distribute water across the planet. The water cycle is amazing. So it evaporates, it rises, it condenses, it rains, it evaporates, it moves, it's filtered. It's perfect. All living things need water to exist. It freezes from the top down. You ever think about that? Fish can live under it still. It's got the right surface tension for plants to transport it up their trunks and into the leaves. So I guess the point that I'm trying to make is let's look at this question. Go to the next slide. Is our planet significant? Is it significant? Is it special? Or is it just by chance another random planet that's able to support complex life? I mean, with billions of solar systems and billions of stars and other galaxies, surely there's another inhabitable planet like planet Earth. If the Earth is significant, then what's its purpose? So it's all about the numbers. Yes, there are. So if we're playing a number of a game of chance, yes, there are billions of galaxies and billions of stars, and there's potentially billions of chances for another planet like planet Earth. But I just went through a few scenarios and special circumstances that's required for complex life to even exist. I just went through a few. And the number of those circumstances are staggering. All those special things and those factors needed for complex life, they tend to add up and add up and add up. Actually, they multiply. They're factors. So you've got to have this, you've got to have an atmosphere, and you've got to have water, and you've got to, and I can, the list is a mile long, and each one of those that we add to that ends up, you know, coming at a power of 10. So we end up with this really big number. So let's look at this number. What are the odds that another planet out there somewhere has all the special requirements to support complex life? Go to the next slide. Here's the number. You have a chance, one in, I'm going to call this a bajillion. I don't know what it is. I think it's 24 zeros or something like that. Or this is the number they came up with. These are the chances that this could happen somewhere else in space. Guys, what this is saying is it's impossible. It's impossible. I mean, like that movie, that stupid movie, Dumb and Dumber. Where he's asking her, is there a chance? What are the chances that he says a girl like me and a guy like you? And he's talking to a girl. Anyway, he says, what are the chances? And she says, he says, 1 in 100. And she says, 1 in 1,000,000. And he puts his head down and he says, so you're saying there's a chance? Guys, there's no chance. There's no chance. Earth is very special. This is all by design. That means there's a designer. Now, I'm going to show you some evidence that's here on Earth. And we're going to have to book it here to get through this. One of the most convincing things to me, these are all just personally my own personal faith-building exercises, right? These faith-building blocks that build my faith and give me some tangible way to say, yes, this is truth. This is truth. The Bible's true. One of the greatest ones in my life has been the East Gate in Jerusalem. Now, I want to read to you a little bit about the East Gate. Anybody familiar with this? About the East Gate in Jerusalem? There's a prophecy in Ezekiel 44 that talks about this gate in Jerusalem. I want to read just a little bit about it. The old city of Jerusalem is surrounded by a wall containing 8 major gates. Moving counterclockwise from northernmost gate are Herod's Gate, Damascus Gate, the New Gate, the Jaffa Gate, the Zion Gate, the Dung Gate, the Eastern Gate, and the Lion's Gate. So there's several gates. The Eastern Gate, facing the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley, is unique in that it's completely sealed shut. Some of the commentators of the Eastern Gate obstruction, they see it as a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Duh. Yeah. Okay. I'll go with that. The Eastern Gate of Jerusalem is also called the Golden Gate or the Beautiful Gate in Acts chapter 3, verse 2. In Hebrew, it is some name that I cannot pronounce. It's called the gate known as the Gate of Mercy. It is currently the oldest gate in the old city, having been constructed in the 6th or 7th century A.D. Also, it is the gate that gives the most direct access to the Temple Mount. If a person could pass through the arches of the Eastern Gate, he would be very close to where the Jewish temple used to stand. Making sense? When Jesus entered Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives in Matthew 21, he used a gate in the same location as the current Eastern Gate or Golden Gate. The Eastern Gate was sealed shut in A.D. 1540 by order of Suleiman the Magnificent, a sultan of the Ottoman Empire. It's believed that the reason for the closing of the Eastern Gate was to prevent the Jewish Messiah from gaining entrance to Jerusalem, because this sultan knew prophecy. He knew what the story said. Jewish tradition states that the Messiah will pass through the Eastern Gate when he comes to rule. The Muslim Suleiman was attempting to thwart the Messiah's plans with 16 feet of cement. It's 16 feet thick. The Eastern Gate has remained sealed for nearly the past 500 years. It's the ceiling of Jerusalem's eastern gate that has caused many students of prophecy to sit up and take notice. The book of Ezekiel contains several references to that gate that faces east. And then Ezekiel 44, it says this. It says, "Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces east, and it was shut." This is Ezekiel in a vision of the future. "And the Lord said to me, this gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it." Remember, Jesus entered through this gate. "Therefore it shall remain shut." And guys, you can go to Jerusalem, you can go on the internet, and you can look and see pictures of this gate. Guess what? It's sealed shut. The next one is the temple destruction. Destruction of the temple in 70 AD by the Romans. This is a picture of Jerusalem. You can go there today and see, stand where these people are standing. You see the sidewalk or the street there, how it's got all those impacts from stones being cast down on it off of the temple wall. Matthew 24, 1 and 2. Jesus prophesied that the temple of Jerusalem would be destroyed and that the destruction would be so complete that not one stone would be left standing on top of another. And what you're looking at are temple stones in piles of rubbish there that have been thrown off the Temple Mount. This prophecy was fulfilled about 40 years later when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and tore down the temple, leaving not one stone on the Temple Mount. The next one is the Dead Sea Scrolls, carbon dated to about 200 to 400 years before Christ, discovered in 1947. Interesting. Israel was reinstated as a state when? 48. Discovered in 1947 in a cave. Here are the books found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So this is already carbon dated, right? Our scientists have looked at it and said, yes, this was 200 to 400 years before the time of Christ. And yet in these writings, we read about the prophecies of Christ's crucifixion. How he would have his beard plucked out. How he would... they would put a crown of thorns on him. How they would hang him on a cross. 200 to 400 years before Christ came. The books found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, Psalms, Deuteronomy, Genesis, Isaiah, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the minor prophets, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the one we just talked about. So in this cave, 200 years before Christ, there was these writings that are talking about that gate being sealed up 1,500 years before it actually happens. Job, Kings, Samuel, Judges, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes. Next is the record of kings and rulers. And guys, if you all know much about history, you'll quickly find that historical artifacts about kings and kingdoms match up perfectly with what Scripture says. In fact, most historians, serious historians, look to the Scriptures when they try to date kings and monarchs and kingdoms and rulers. They look to the Bible. The most accurate and exhaustive record of kings and rulers ever recorded is in the book that's probably in your hand. Most serious historians and archaeologists state the Scriptures are the most accurate record and most reliable source for dating kings and rulers throughout history. Next is our date and time system. This is where I was talking to this young man, and he had all these questions, and I said, "What's today's date?" He told me. I said, "Is that B.C. or A.D.?" And he couldn't get around it. I said, "Even the date on your phone, and even the date on your morning paper points back to his arrival." Think about it. The whole world knows this. And yet many deny it. He was a real person who hung on a real cross. And he rose from a real grave. Amen? Guys, this is truth. This isn't fairy tale. And that's what this guy told me. It was like Jesus was a fairy tale. Kind of like Santa Claus, you know. Our morning paper's dated by his birth. And lastly, this route of Turin. And many people have never heard of this. But a burial shroud, the way it works is they fold it like this, and they put your head up here and your feet down here. So they fold it over you like this. And that's what this is. I'm hoping these images will show up in the next few slides, but let me read a little bit about it. This is the most studied archaeological artifact on the planet. More archaeologists and scientists have studied this one piece of artifact than any other artifact ever found. The most studied. And the reason why is it's pretty peculiar. It has this image. So it's a burial shroud. Just think of a linen cloth. But it's got this image in it. And they can't figure out how it got there. They've tried to replicate it. They've tried to make others. They've tried all kinds of different things. Guys, this is, like I said, you've got a lot of really smart people studying this thing, and they cannot make sense of how this image got there. They can't explain how the image got impressed into the shroud. They tried to duplicate it. They tried several different techniques to no avail. Listen to this. This is what the consensus is among scientists and archaeologists. The consensus is that they claim it seems to have been created by some sort of intense source of light. The burial shroud of a man that's been scourged. And I'm going to show you these images here in a minute. And I'm going to point out a few things to you. Both front and back, he's been whipped badly. Front and back, he's been crucified. He's been pierced in the side. He's got bleeding around his head. And what you're seeing there, those funny images on the sides where it was folded and it was in a fire. So Satan tried to destroy this evidence. Go to the next slide. Man, that's hard to see, I know. Can we kill these lights here? Where are they at? What about those? Yeah, okay. Thank you. So I don't know if you can see that his head up here. Now, anywhere you see light color in this, the lighter the color, not counting where the fire was at, where those folded creases are at, but anywhere you see where it's light colored, that's blood. And I'm going to see if I can get up here and kind of point things out a little bit. So, like this, all this light-colored stuff here would be blood. All these striations across the chest and abdomen, all those are blood. This is a real good one. In this, right here in the wrist, see his hands laid like this, one hand laid over the other. See this spot here? That's a lot of blood. This is also a lot of blood running down this arm right here. You see his fingers. This is his thighs. Guys, they whipped him across his thighs, even up in the groin area. They whipped him. Both thighs. Shins. Lashings. Guys, there's lashings all over. And then the feet are really hard to see in this image. Go to the next image. So here's the back of his head. You see all this blood? This is all blood. You see his back and his shoulders? Those are all striations. Anything that's light colored is a lashing. His glutes, his rump, the back of his legs, his hams, back here. Guys, there are countless strappings. his calves and then his feet down here. And you can see there's indications of quite a bit of blood there in this image. So think about that day and think about what happened that day. And it looks like this matches up pretty closely. If this thing could be replicated or duplicated, that would be, you know, if they had proven it, that this was just something that somebody made up. But you've got some of the smartest people in the world studying this thing, and they can't figure it out. All they can say is this came from some intense source of light. Mike, would you come play for me? So sometimes we need to be able to show people stuff. I mean, God's put that evidence there for us and for them. And yeah, we can tell them the story of Jesus and we can tell them about God's love for them, but sometimes we really need to make it hit home and make it real, because he's, like he said, the evidence is all around. There's no reason we shouldn't be able to connect the dots for people. And sometimes that's all it takes, is for them to think, wait a minute, the date on my phone, really, you're right, it does go back. It was a countdown to his arrival. So we can't get around it. You try to explain things away and you just can't do it. And finally, we got to just face this idea that, hey, there is a creator. There is a designer. This is not by accident. Go ahead and play, Mike. But if you guys would like to, like I said, you know, some people need to be shown. Some people are like Thomas, like doubting Thomas. And if you guys would like to pray for this young man that got saved at the Red X parking lot, you can pray for this guy. His name? That was his name. That's no joke. Would you stand with me? I don't know where you're at this morning. He doesn't ask for a lot. Salvation's a free gift. He doesn't ask for a lot. In fact, he says, if you'll just give me a mustard seed-sized faith, I can work with that. But it does require faith on our part. We must believe. They were called believers in the early church. They were known as believers. So this morning I invite you to do just that. To believe. As we sing.